I just received this 12 questions about half an hour ago. I will first answer the six questions, and we will ask Preacher Ho to answer the last six questions. They say they're going to project the question up there. Please do so everybody can look at the questions. Okay. The first one is, do you have any advice on how to overcome procrastination or laziness? Yes, Bible did say something about that. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Here it says, go to the end, your sluggard. Consider her way and be wise. So Bible's advice is tell the lazy people to go to see the ants. You might ask, what if that lazy person is so lazy, he refused to go see the ants? Or he refused to consider or meditate or think about it? Then I'll tell you, he's hopeless. But I don't think this person who asked the question is hopeless, because at least he realized that he has a weakness of procrastination or laziness. He's better than, or she's better than, some people who don't realize that they are lazy or procrastinate. Okay? So how do we counsel or how do we help ourselves if we realize we are lazy or procrastinate? I will assume that person is your age, working youth. Okay? And there's a saying that the best way to develop self-discipline is that right after college, go find a job. Because a job will help you to be on time because of stress, just like school. Okay? We go to school from when you're young until college, and we know we have to be on time, be trained to do the homework. Okay? So all these, from first grade to college, that's 16 years of training. Okay? And if the 16-year training somehow fail you, there's something wrong with the family education. Somehow, the parents must have enforced it. Okay? But in case, let's say, I do encounter some people, somehow, they after college, they just still lazy. Okay? And the best way is to find a job. Because a person, if they don't have a job, then over time, they had nothing to do. So they wake up late, they just walk around the house, surfing, watching TV. Only that makes a person's character worse. So my advice is, even if they cannot find a good job, find McDonald's or something, okay? At least that will train a person's character, not become lazy or procrastinate, okay? And we also need to learn from a mistake. When we procrastinate, what do we gain from it? What do we gain from it? Nothing. First, we still have to do the work. The minutes we spend, we have to do it. Second, only make everybody nervous and upset with you. Okay? So I don't like to, for me, some people, I do it immediately, as soon as possible. Or else I'll forget, or I still have to spend the time. So this is something I learned to share with you. And also, the people who are lazy, the one I encounter, sometimes they keep giving themselves excuses. They have their reasons for doing things a certain way or not to do it. Okay, for example, lazy people say, oh, there's a lion in the street. It's a proverb in the Bible. Okay? And it's just ridiculous reasoning or excuses they have for themselves. Okay, outside too dangerous. No, I can't do that. Okay, stop giving yourself or ourselves excuses. We are deceiving ourselves. Okay, go look at the ants. Okay, so this is the Bible's teaching. Now let's look at the second one. There's a couple one are very similar. The second one and the fourth one. Okay, let me talk to you about the fourth one. Up there. That's the second one. Okay, yeah, the bottom one. It says if God already knew 99% of mankind is going to hell, why did he make mankind? Is the glory of the 1% worth the 99% condemned? Okay, as a pastor, I always encounter these questions. This is not the first time, but I see so many. And this is this kind of question fell into a human logic weakness. Okay, what I'm trying to say is, God is above space and time. We human beings are under space and time. Okay, and when we think about certain things, such as Almighty, Absolute, or Infinity, those three words are concept. It cannot be materialized in this world. Whenever we try to materialize it, we found contradiction. So this is a human logic trap. Don't fall into it. Don't think like that. Okay? Let me give you a couple of illustrations to illustrate what I'm trying to say to you. Okay? We say God is Almighty, correct? Yes, that's a concept. Remember, it's a concept. You cannot use anything of this world to describe it. The moment you try to use anything of this world to describe it, you are wrong. For example, some people say God's Almighty, correct? Now, can God create a rock so big that he cannot carry? If you say, yes, God can create a rock so big that he cannot carry, then you say, oh, God's not Almighty, you see, he cannot carry. Now, if he cannot create a rock so big that he cannot carry, you see, God is not Almighty. You see, that is a human, Almighty is a concept. It's not meant to be materialized. Let me give you another illustration. Infinity is a concept. For example, give me a number for infinity. Any number you say, I will say it's wrong. Why? Because there's also another number higher. Even if I say that, it's wrong too, because there's another number higher. Do you see that? So whatever God did, okay, Bible is written for us to understand under space and time. And Almighty, the word Almighty, is we say God's Almighty, but you say anything that God did, you see, this is what God did. You can always criticize, that is not Almighty. Why God created the whole world like this? That's dumb. I can do it better. Okay? That's not Almighty. Do you see what I'm saying? Any question about that? So if God knew ahead of time that Adam and Eve is going to eat the fruit, why he created a tree? Isn't that stupid? Okay? You see, God is Almighty, but the thing is, we think we're better than God. You see, we under human space and time, we cannot use our space and time to criticize somebody above space and time. If we do that, we have found from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 all through Revelation chapter 22, there's contradiction all the times. Okay. So we have to realize first our limitation. Okay, that what God did, God able to see through space and time. He knew already. He know why. But we do not know why. And Bible is not meant to explain to us why God do this, why God do that. God is meant to tell us what God did, and through what God did, we can know God. Okay? So this is the first approach I try to answer this question. Okay? So Bible did not give us the right reply for such a thing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Now, this question is something that people always ask. You know, why God choose this person? God did not choose that person. Do people have free choice? Whatever, okay? And in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, you know, the context is that God chose Isaac to be, God chose Jacob to be saved and not Esau. And some people say, well, you know, in that case, you know, I go to hell or I'm not saved. You know, why God is doing this? Right? Or criticize God. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Okay. Even Paul, he said, you know, it's not up to us, human beings, to criticize somebody who's above the space and time. Say, "Why are you doing this?" We cannot. Okay. That's the first principle I'd like to mention to you. Second principle to answer this question is that we have to fear God. Okay? God is above. We are on beneath. So let us let our words be few. Let us not challenge God. Okay? Or question God like in more negative manners. Or even come to conclusion that to say God is anything but almighty. That is bad. Why? This is like saying something bad about God. God proclaimed himself that he's almighty. And we shouldn't say God is almost almighty, or God eventually almighty, or whatever you would describe it, or God is not almighty. Anything that contradicts it, when God says he's almighty, we actually slander or speak evil or bad about God. And those things are not true. Okay? So be careful. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Here says, in case anybody questioning what God doing this, what God to do that, is that God stupid or something, or hinting it? Okay, this is the answer. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God does not have any foolishness or weakness. If he ever has, it's better than men. Okay? So if we think we are very smart, smartest person in the world, and we think that God had done something stupid, no, it's not. God's still smarter than us. Okay? Why God do this and do that? He's still smarter. That's what the Bible said. Okay? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is what it says. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seem to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Okay? Don't deceive ourselves, okay? God do things in certain way. He's smartest. He has his reason. But God is not responsible to us. Say, "I have to report to you why I do things." Okay? And there's no way that we will become smarter than God. Okay? And hopefully we can humble ourselves so we can become wise. Last one, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. "For it's written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'" This is not just God destroying the wisdom of the wise, but God also will destroy the person he thinks himself that he's wise. Okay? Because the wisdom and the wise man will also, will both of it, perish according to context. Okay? So let's be careful. Okay? When we think that God has made a mistake, we already become proud. And Bible tells us pride leads to destruction. Okay? So be careful. When we reason, there's not become proud, but humble and fear God. Okay? I want to use this illustration. Bible is written for us to understand because God is above space and time. But in order for us to understand, he had to write something to describe and describe the event to make us understand. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he became man. He did things in certain way. Okay? And because his humility and his love, right, he became to this earth. But we human beings need to humble ourselves before the Lord, not treat ourselves as equal to Lord Jesus Christ or to God. I'd like to use this illustration. When I was in Taiwan, my nephew, my brother's son, treated my mother, which is his grandmother, his his grandmother with disrespect. The way he treated was that he treated my grandmother just like him, okay, equal in status. And the way he say things, the way he talked to my mother, it's disrespectful. And I rebuke him. Okay, I taught him that, you know, if my mother humble herself to talk to him and to be nice to him, it doesn't mean that he's equal to my grandmother. The status is different. Okay? So God write this Bible for us to read. But please don't think of self. You know, God is a human being. He's just like us. He made a mistake. No, God does not. Okay? So this is the second point I'd like to point out. And the third thing is concerning why God do this and why God do that. Why so many people are going to hell. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Here it says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? Verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuing in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So this is why so many people are going to hell. Okay? It's because many people have disobeyed the truth and self-seeking do not obey the truth. So we cannot blame God, say, God, you made me that way. No, we have made that choice. But we also have a choice to patiently, continually in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. So we human beings will reap according to what we sow. And verse 6, God said that he will give to each one of us according to our deeds. So why people go to hell is basically based on their deeds. Okay? So I use three ways to reply concerning in the future if anybody asks this question, why God do this? Why God send people to hell or whatever? The three ways I share with you is, first, for human being under space and time, we cannot, under limitation, criticize one that who is not limited. It's not right, because we do not understand. Just like ants criticize a human being, what does the ant know what we're doing? Cannot. Second, we have to fear God, because God is above us. Okay? We cannot treat God just like a human being. Okay? Third, God is just. God will repay us according to every one of us deeds. Okay? So this is the answers to reply for number two, number four. I saw somebody raise their hand. Any questions? Any questions? Welcome to ask. Okay, yes, and there's another question I did not answer yet, but I don't consider this a part of it, okay? There's a question I'd like to read it to you. It says here that, is God fair in terms of giving people a chance at salvation? Seems like some people never had the choice, even though we claim everyone does if they truly seek. Example, babies that die early or growing up in another religion. Please turn to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Verse 20 to 24. My understanding is God is very, very just, more just than we ever think. Okay. Verse 20 is an example. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty work had been done, because they did not repent. Verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty work which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty work which were done in you had been done in Sodom, you would have remained until this day. Verse 24. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. From this example, we can see Sodom and Gomorrah actually was destroyed by brimstone and fire because they're homosexuals, evil, wickedness in that city. Okay, and the wickedness of that city is great, so God destroyed it. However, in that place, God never had a chance to, you know, let them hear the gospel. And then here, we see that Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to preach the gospel to his chosen people. And his chosen people did not repent. And this is why Lord Jesus Christ said, in the judgment day, it will be better for the Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people who saw the miracle and hear the word of God and did not repent. Okay. So we can say people, the babies, okay, who never heard the truth, okay, God is just. Okay, it will be more easier for them than for some people who heard the truth and do not obey to it. Okay, who have the complete gospel and do not obey to it. So God is just. So this question I'll have to do is, do we believe God's justice? There are certain things that really, we human beings, we do not see everything, what that person did, what that person think. Okay? And I assure you, the Bible also assure us that God is just. God will give everybody according to their deeds. Okay? So if we believe God's just, then don't worry about babies. Okay? But worry for ourselves if we obey or not. Okay, any question about that? Is that satisfactory? It's okay, we can, this is a Q&A. Okay, have more questions? Yes? Okay, if some people mentioned to us God's injustice, okay, are they truth seekers or believers? Okay, and Bible tells us, Paul told Timothy, don't talk about those babblings, useless words. It does not come up with edification. It only ruin the listeners. Okay? So the best way is for me, I don't talk about that. And if you want to hear about it, it's only going to corrupt us. Okay? But we continue to pursue the truth and build ourselves up and understand God about it. Because usually, there are some people who do not understand. Of course, I'll be happy to explain to them. But sometimes you will discover that there are some people, it's their heart, it's not their questions. Even if you can explain to them well, but they refuse to accept it because they want to believe that God is unjust. They want to mention all the example why God is unjust. And such people, there's no point to talk about it. I mean, you talk about it, you just quite keep saying that God is unjust. There's nothing you can do except pray for him. Okay? That's usually the way I deal with it. And also, Bible tells us, sometimes there's emails and people say this and people say that. I taught the believers and the USG also told the people, don't pass that around. When you pass it around, do people get edification from it? What's right, what's wrong? We never know. Okay? And these are rumors. It's not for anybody's edification. Don't pass it around. Okay? And don't... For example, if we don't know something for sure, don't pass it on to other people because other people might be confused. Okay, and some people might consider it true. Or there's some truth and there's some falsehood. And sometimes we become a vehicle of spreading falsehood too. Okay, so if we don't know, don't pass around. Okay, any question about that? Okay, nothing. Let me see. Have I answered all the questions? There's another question. Say, will you let someone go to hell? Then why would God? Hell seems too harsh for what seemed to be deserved, unless hell isn't that bad after all. Like I mentioned before, God's just. God will repay according to everyone's deeds. So I don't know how much the person did, right? At least Sodom and Gomorrah will be more bearable for them than for some chosen people. Okay, so I really cannot tell you how bad the hell is. Okay, so don't go there. The best way is go to heaven. Okay, so I answer the sixth question. One last question. Sorry, I did not answer. Have you ever lost your first love for God after you become a pastor? The answer is yes. Okay. And what's the key point? Find it back. Like what we mentioned before. Okay. Yeah. Well, excuse me. Am I missing something? Like, have I lost my first love? Am I supposed to say something else? Because have you, right? And the answer is yes or no, right? What's so funny about it? Aldo, tell me. Oh, what happened? Well, the question didn't say that. Sorry. All right. Like I mentioned to you, the first love, right? If you're not watchful about it, you can lose it so easily. Okay? David lost it. King Saul lost it. Peter lost it. I don't think that there's not one person who never lost it. If you do know one that never lost it, let me know. Okay?
Okay. In the name of Jesus, I try to answer some questions. So next question. Yeah. You say, what point of life cycle is a cell considered a human life? So I think what is our church's stance on this? This is related to the true research committee to answer. It's very difficult to define actually so far. But okay, see here, the reason for this question is because abortionists argue that it is okay to abort a baby before a certain point because the futures of a baby's fingers or the sex has not been determined yet. So if we think why some people support the abortion, why they support it, what is the reason behind? Okay. So I think the key is not to define where the life really starts. Right? Right? Can anyone define? Say just a sperm or the egg. A cell is a cell, right? A life. A cell can multiply, right? Can reproduce. So I think the key is those who supported the abortion that want to get some support that they can do whatever they want. So they want this kind of freedom. So if I commit certain deeds, I can repair it easily. Make myself, I'm okay. Right? You want to get rid of the consequence. So this is why I think the from the very beginning, those abortion issue is because of the freedom of human being. I can do this thing, and if this action creates a certain result which that I don't want to see, then I just get rid of it. Yeah? So to in the Bible, Bible says we need a sound mind and heart, right? So if we really have a sound mind, then this is not an issue at all. If this is another issue, say, oh, this is because of the medical consideration, or because the baby is really, you know, some defect, or some of the genetic problem, and we know the baby is going to have certain problem after coming to this world. But this is also, if we believe life comes from God, then God will carry, God will help, God will deliver all the difficulty. If we have faith, then faith is a victory, can overcome everything. Any other suggestion? What do you think about? I think this issue is not just a definition only. This is fundamental, how we view this issue, abortion. But from the Bible, we check it. God is Almighty. And if we have to really consider, God will repay me according to what I have done, then it's better to consider more carefully before we do anything. Okay? Agree? Or maybe we can submit this issue to research committee. I don't think the church is going to define it, because it is no perfect definition. If you define something, people will always go against you, because if the people's thought doesn't believe God is Almighty, God is the consuming fire, then we have so many different concepts. So that's why this chaos happened in this society, right? Okay, so this is this question. Next, how do you know if it is true love in the eyes of God that either the brother or sister is the perfect match for you? So I believe maybe this is the question only the husband or wife can know. I don't know. Right? So but if say I marry my wife, then I know my wife is perfect mate for me. That is God arranged for me. After marriage, if the couple really fear God and really pursue together in the truth, you're always knowing that is the best, the most suitable person on earth to you. You never regret, how come I marry this wife? No. Why? Because we're getting more mature. So, if this is a perfect love, not only the husband will consider this way, but also the wife will have the same feeling. So that's why the marriage is husband and the wife work together, live together, right? Cultivate together. Because we have the same Lord to bless this marriage. So I think the couple, if really they cultivate themselves in the truth, yes, the answer is yes, I can feel, I experience in life. So in the future, if we find your spouse, once you decided, I'm going to marry this person, then you make the choice already, right? Does a person have a free will, free choice? Do you have a free choice? Do you? Yes, right? If you do not have a free will, just like Adam and Eve, if they don't have free will, you can consider what happened. What happened if they decide to take the fruit? If they don't have the free will, God may be just thunder. Show certain sign for them. Oh, I cannot. But God allow them to make a choice, right? Right? Because God already told them the consequence, the result. Certainly you will die. So this is a choice. Right? So today you also have choice. You can decide tonight I'm going to KFC or I want to go to McDonald's. Right? You can go to this school or you can go to another school. This is your choice. So that's why God doesn't have to control your every step. Right? So if I make a choice, for example, for the marriage, if I decide to marry this sister, then I have to take the responsibility. And God will help, because we are not perfect. We don't know the future. We even don't know tomorrow. Right? But if we believe this is, when I make this choice, I know this is God's arrangement, then I work together. I will try to find out, wow, this is, the sister is so good. You will find this is really a pearl to you. God is so lovely to give you this blessing. So when we make a choice, this is why. Either you consider this a blessing, you work together, or you just complain to God, how come you doesn't arrange me another better one? No, this is because you already make the choice from the very beginning. So get the point? So you have choice, yes. Yes, you have choice. So, then, next. Next. How do we know when we are testing God as opposed to having faith in God? How do we define testing God? What are the signs that we are testing God? Consider Jesus, the example of Jesus. What is so-called testing? Testing. If you are the teacher, you want to test. You want to test your student. What are you going to do? Hey, Jeremy, you are a teacher, right? So if you are going to test your student, do you know the answer? Yeah? Do you know the answer? If you give them a test. But at least the question you give, right? Because you know. You know the answer already. Right? So, what is the test? If you say you know, you are going to test God. If you know the result already, I close my eyes and just cross over the Burnfield Avenue, do you know what happened? You know the answer, right? Are you going to do that way? You just cross your eyes and just go wherever you want. What happened? You will hit something or you maybe will be hit by someone. You know the result. If you know the result, then you continue to do it. This is called testing God. Right? So the Satan test, the Satan, what did the Satan say to Jesus? You go to the top of the temple, right? Jump down. Then Jesus said, no, you cannot test God. Why? Because I think everyone knows the result. God's protection is for those fools, where does the God's petition come from? And what is the petition for? The petition is when we misunderstand something, we make a mistake, God protect us, right? Not purposely, if you know this is going to be dangerous and you hit car, you suicide. So this is called testing. So how do we know we are testing? If we know this result already, then don't do it. Then don't do it. It's very simple. How do we define testing God? If you go to a casino, what will happen? Go to a casino. You will gamble. Right? You will be tempted to sin against God. Then don't go. If you go to bar, you know the bar will make you, you know, maybe just indulge in certain things. Don't go. This is called testing God. Okay? Next. All right. Next one. Why is our prayer so long? Compared to other Christians, why? What is your answer? I think everyone can answer. This is very easy. Joseph. Okay, we want to adapt communication with God. Okay. Amanda, what is your answer? Huh? We pray in spirit. Okay? So, what is the difference between TJC and other Christianity? Huh? The difference between TJC and other church? Holy Spirit. We pray in spirit. That's why in the prayer, really, we pray in spirit. You don't feel the time is so long, actually. Because God say, God see thousand as just one thousand year as one day, right? See? So, God is beyond time and space. So, when we really communicate with God in spirit, we enjoy it. This is how we receive power. We can have a sound mind. So that's why a Christian in TJC definitely must be better than others because we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And this has become a seal, a sign to others. So prayer actually is a scream. For those who accept, really seeking for truth will come to TJC. So sometimes how are you going to see the true seeker, really a true seeker or not a full seeker? There's so many visitors that come to church, right? If we define they are true seeker, someone they come to church for food, free food. Then we pray together first 20 minutes. And then we have a meal. If they really enjoy in the prayer, then maybe I think 80% is going to come to the TJC already. So longer prayer give us a time really to communicate in depth with God, with Lord Jesus. Okay, 11. Next. What does Hebrew 8:7 mean? Okay, turn to Hebrew chapter 8 verse 7. Hebrew 8, 7. What exactly is the first covenant? Is the second covenant considered better than the first covenant? What are we to take away from the ceremonial law plus custom of the Old Testament? Hebrew chapter A7 is called A7 is if the first covenant has been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So the first covenant refer to what is? The Old Testament? Or you have to define it more precisely. The first covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, it mentioned about the covenant of offering, right? Sacrifice. So that means this is the covenant of law. Law is Moses' law. You have to, if you want to redeem your sin, you have to offer sacrifice. You have to do law. So, unless you do it, otherwise you cannot receive the righteous. Right? The law is not a matter of faith. The law is a matter of do it. But the second, so if you cannot do it, then you do not have. So that's why this is the key in the book of Romans. So that's why you know it, but you cannot do it. No way you will be justified through law. But the second one is, the second covenant is a covenant of blood with Jesus. So that is through faith we can be justified. So this is easy. By faith we receive this righteousness. Which one is better? Of course, the second one. So the first one is not perfect, but because the first one is just a shadow, it's not a substance. The salvation, the real substance is Jesus Christ. Okay? So in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 10, 4. The end of the law for righteousness is Christ. Okay? The last one. In Revelation 2, verse 5, what does it mean really to do the first work? Is first work referring to first love in verse 4? Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 5 here is mentioned, do the first works. Okay. So, what do you think? You answer already, right? Oh, you didn't answer? Oh, you can answer. Okay. So, Pastor Hu is going to answer you. So, that's it. Including all the good work, because actually the Bible describes the Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, they did a lot of good work, right? But including the first love, yes. But this is the point that the angel law actually specifically pointed out they lost it. So it's actually it's almost perfect, but unfortunately the first love is the key element they miss. Okay? So do you feel better your question got answered? Or if it's not, then continue to ask, then we find another time to maybe in the future, another YSC. Okay, let's pray in silence.